I've been waiting for the day. I drive through this city all the time. I drive by the church frequently. And I've been waiting for the day to see that little white truck sitting out here. And I see it today. Amen. And that's, my soul is overjoyed. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Take a quick moment to give honor to my family, my wife and daughter, and Elise. Amen. They're the glue that hold this together. And I mean that. Like, y'all don't even know how much my wife does for me. I would venture to say, I don't even know how much my wife does for me. Amen. We had the chance to go to Alabama a couple weeks ago. We made it out of the addition on the road. Praise God. We turned out of the addition, and my wife said, "Do you have your iPad Bible and all your notes?" I turned the truck around and went home. It's hard to go preach for somebody when you don't have it. So we stayed about half the way there and stayed in a hotel room, Louisville, Kentucky, trying to get out ahead of the snow so we could not be trapped here. And I took everything into the hotel room. We get up the next morning, we load everything up. We're on the road, ready to go. My wife says, "You know, the girls can see each other now. Where's all your hang-up clothes?" So we turned back around and went to the hotel. Every suit I owned and tie, I'd have been preaching in a pair of pajama pants and slippers. Praise God. Amen. It was my wife held that trip together. Amen. And I'm thankful for her and for grace and all that God's doing in our life. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible records there, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away." Say, they were gone. "Carried them away and went on their way." Verse 3 says, the Bible says, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept." This next portion is so critical. The Bible says, until they had no more power to weep. Look at your neighbor and say, it was a rough day. It was a rough day. They had no more power to weep. And David, verse 5, "And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought there the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall we pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Bring hither the ephod." Amen. If you would, for a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach I won't take much of your time. I want to preach on living on the leftovers. Living on the leftovers. Amen. Put your Bibles down, raise your hands, and ask God to help us today. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. We ask you, Lord, to move in a powerful way. God, take a coal from off of your altar. God, impress it to my lips today. God, let the anointing of God reign in this house. I pray, God, let me preach, God, with faith and with boldness, God, and with assurance. God, let every word I say, God, reach the seedbed of the heart of man today. God, let me sow encouragement, God. Let me sow, God, I pray, into this great congregation, God, your faith, God, your word, God, and I pray your love, God, your kindness to each of us, God. Let me, I pray, sow it into each heart today, God, in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. 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 You may be seated. Amen. Let me just start by saying all those nice things I said about my wife. I'm going to give her the option at this point to say something not so nice and reveal a little bit about me that you may all not know. It's this. I hate leftovers. I hate it. I ate the meal yesterday and I enjoyed it. It was warm and it was fresh. It tasted good. It was delivered to the table hot and the flavors were very strong and aromatic, and I enjoyed and I languished the taste in every bite of what I had the night before. Guess what? Tomorrow I want something different than what I had yesterday. I hate leftovers. But sometimes it's all that's there. I mean, if you live life like any of the rest of us do, amen, and sometimes you make leftovers because you're tired and you don't feel like making a whole meal, and it's easier to put it into the atomic box that warms it up magically, and we enjoy semi-warm food again. And sometimes it's because your schedule doesn't allow you to take the time to make something fresh. And sometimes, more often than not, for many of us, it's more cost-effective to continue to eat the meal that you had yesterday rather than burn current resources. And I hate leftovers. I despise leftovers. No, I don't think you do get it. I hate it when you take a roast out of the refrigerator and all the grease has settled on the top and you have to attempt to melt that back down and put it back into the meat where the flavor belongs. It's never quite the same on leftovers. However, I do have to say leftovers are necessary when life gets hard. Leftovers never tasted so good when there ain't nothing else to eat. Leftovers never satisfied me like I do when there ain't nothing else in the fridge and we haven't been to the grocery store yet that week. There's something oddly satisfying about eating something that is left around for me, for me to consume. And my wife puts it in a bowl and she'll lay it all out and she'll say, "Don't forget to pack your lunch." And I brush my teeth, and I don't usually comb my hair for work. I put a hat on, but I rush out the door, and I forget it. I'm awfully thankful for leftovers when I haven't had any lunch that day. I'm awfully thankful when I get home, amen, like a school kid who got off the bus. I'm starving. Where's something to eat? I'm thankful for leftovers because I haven't had anything else. And I want to talk today about living on leftovers. So we find this story, this account of David and his mighty men at a great victory. They return home from battle. They have just experienced a great victory. These men are tired, but they're in good spirits. They're going home with almost probably all the men that he took with him. They exacted a great victory. This is no different than many of us. In fact, most of the time when we feel like life is going good and we're living in the blessings, that we tend to go through some of these great victories in our own life. Those tend to be the moments that segue into our biggest trials. They tend to be the moments which segue into our biggest and deepest struggles. These great victories, these high mountaintops, usually lead to some pretty low valleys. And the brightest of days tend to be preceded, amen, or followed up by the darkest of days. And that is the same thing. This is principle is congruent to you and I. We deal with the same issues. We have great victories at work, and we get home and we find out that there are no groceries in the cabinet, or we exact a great victory with reaching our neighbor, but we go home and the furnace is busted, or the car has a flat tire. You never have this great victory without having some sort of struggle that follows after it. And so this concept is the same with King David. And they go and exact this great victory and come home, and they turn the corner, possibly headed up towards where the village was, the city of Ziklag. And instead of seeing children, amen, young girls in circles giggling and telling stories, or young boys chasing the neighborhood stray cat, amen, with slingshots and rocks, instead of that, and finding women at the well, amen, talking about their honeydew list for their husbands who are soon to be returned. Instead of finding them fellowshipping and planning a jubilee or a celebration for these men, instead they find a pile of smoldering ash. They find this great destruction that is taking place, and all of the things that they're rushing home to are no longer there. They're not going to embrace their young boys and say, Daddy won a great victory. Here's a sword I took off of an enemy. Don't stab your sister. And he's going to hold on to his little baby girl and say, have you been helping mama with the chores? And have you been sweeping the floor? I love you. I brought you this spoil of war. This was a doll that we found that was highly made. Instead of exacting all of these wonderful things on his children and embracing his wife with a hug and a kiss and smelling the sweet scent of her hair after hearing the struggles of battle, amen, they find a heap of ash. They find a burned and destroyed city. And then so it is with many of us. We find that our lives eventually, if you live long enough, we talked about it in the last podcast. Pause, let me put a plug. There's a new podcast up. Brother Terry and I did that podcast, and Brother Terry brought up a subject about we live in three stages of life. Either you're going into a struggle, you are in a struggle, or you've just come out of a struggle. And it seems like that sometimes is true. We don't mark our lives from mountain peak to mountain peak. We tend to mark it from valley to valley. If you look on a map, they're very, very infrequently do you see mountaintops, but you see all the rivers and you see all the low areas, you see all the lakes and all of the things that are low and the swamps that we go through are marked out clearly on every map, but the mountaintop gets a little black check mark, and Mount Hood at 9,000 feet or whatever it says, or Mount St. Helens, 1,500 feet removed from the top quickly. Amen. And so you see those little itty-bitty spots for mountaintops, but the rivers mark our entire being. We operate around the valleys. We mark our lives around low points. We exist in our mindsets. The lows tend to follow us more prevalently in our memory than the highs do. Amen. It's easy when you get into a scuffle with your wife that you forget the good days, and it's easier to remember the burnt meals, and it's easier to remember, amen, the struggles that you dealt with her rather than the good things. And sometimes we need to stop and remember the good things and instead of the swamps and the low ground. But this is where we find David. We find that the blessings of war and the victories are completely eclipsed by the struggles, and it lulls us into a coma, sort of exempt from we think we're exempt from those struggles. Those victories, they push us into a place where we think we're floating above whatever could get me, possibly. Until you turn the corner and see your smoldering pile of ash. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I can tell you from life experience that life has the ability to be rough to us. Life has the ability to be cruel. And you'd go through things with your families and your kids And you watch the most terrible things that can happen to families happen each and every day. And so you're holding yourself sitting in a pile of ash, weary from war. And the Bible talks about these men collapsed. They fell. The Bible talks about one of the men being at battle was so, he was so war-torn and was so full of adrenaline that he could not even release his hand from the sword. He clave unto the sword. These are the kind of men that we're talking about. They're so ingrained for war that they can't even turn loose of the sword until they run into Ziklag. The Bible talks about these men begin to fall onto the ground and to weep until they had no more power to weep. David hears the cries of his men, the low and guttural groans and the bellows of men with blood, still blood-stained hands, tired from war, emotionally and physically spent, and somehow they find the strength to weep. They fall to the ground with their last strength and wail through the thought of losing their family and home. And David, he tears at his own heart. Tears begin to stream down the king's face. Not knowing what else to do, he encourages himself in the Lord. He begins to think about all that God has done to and through him. He remembers all of the times that God blessed him for victory when he should have tasted defeat. And I can see in my mind's eye as David reels around on his heels and he tells the priest, "Find me the ephod." And David had been here before with the ephod. If you read earlier on in the book of 1 Samuel, when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back after they had captured it back from the Philistines, and he was bringing it home from Obed-Edom's house, and they talked about how he danced before the Lord, and every six paces they sacrificed a bull and gave praise to God as they brought the Ark home. If you read that, there's one little caveat and says, and David was wearing the ephod. He knew what it was like to wear the garment of praise in difficult times. He knew what it was like to put on a shout that doesn't make sense to the point of where his own wife made fun of him and bore a barrenness till the end of her days. He knew what it was like to wear a praise. And many of us know what it's like when God first got a hold of us and we couldn't do anything but shout and dance our jig and give praise to God. And we were so on fire and zeal with our coworkers and our family members. And we're telling them, "Oh, you wouldn't believe what the Lord has done for me." Amen. And you come in here on a Sunday morning and you can't do anything but put the ephod on. And you wear the weight of that priestly garment that was used for praise and worship. And you feel the weight of the gold plates on the shoulders and the plates, the breastplates of judgment that was wore across it that protected the heart of mankind. And we're going to talk a little bit about the ephod today, but that's what David says in his darkest hours. And this is a concept I think all of us can learn. To grab in our darkest hours a garment of praise. It doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't make sense to me to want to do those things. It doesn't make sense to me to praise God when all is lost. But David had an understanding of wearing the ephod, the weight of praise, the weight of worship being across your shoulders and supporting us. David had been into this place before. So it sparks the comment, what in fact is the ephod? The ephod was a garment worn by the priests in times of worship. It was made of multicolored linen and was designed to cover the front and the back of the priest while tending to the duties of the tabernacle. Underneath was a bright blue robe that would protect, amen, the ephod from touching the skin. And on top of it would be many different colors woven into the garment itself of scarlet, blue, purple, and gold. It was held together at the shoulders with big gold braces on each side. And on those gold braces over the shoulders were two large onyx stones that were engraved in the top of it, the names of each of the tribes of Israel. The reason for the stones and the gold braces across the shoulders was for a remembrance. The Bible says specifically, you're going to do that for a memorial to me. And so I think, how does that make a memorial? A couple of names on some stones on the shoulders. But whenever the priest would move through the tabernacle and the sun would hit that onyx and would glow, amen, under the glory of God coming from heaven, if God would be reminded of his promises to those 12 tribes. And so it is with us, with a garment of praise. When we can put on praise in dark days, we're reminding God of promises to us. We are reminding God of his good nature towards mankind and the promises he's made towards loved ones that are lost and kids that are crazy and marriages that are on the rocks and all of those things. When we stand and we shout and we come into the glory of God wearing a garment of praise, man, we remind God himself of his promises. So these great gold braces on the shoulders, amen, would hold the front and the back of the ephod. Over the chest and directly over the heart was worn what they called the breastplate of judgment. And again, it carried the 12 different stones. And I'm going to read this piece of scripture here. It's in Exodus 28. If you can put that up for me, Brother Tristan. Exodus 28. And you shall set it with four rows of mounted stones, the first row a ruby, an emerald, and a topaz, the second row a carbuncle, a sapphire, and a quartz crystal, the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, the fourth row a chrysolite, an onyx, and an opal. And these stones shall be placed in gold settings. A stone shall contain the names of the 12 children of Israel, one for each of the 12 stones. Each one's name shall be engraved as on a signet ring to represent the 12 tribes. So you imagine this giant plate that would be worn over the heart. And judgment always begins with us at the heart. And so this is again another remembrance as David would dance before the Lord. Amen. He would wear these 12 different colored stones and the glory of God would shine round about him. And God would remember each of the 12 tribes. Each of the Abrahamic promises about I shall make your seed as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of the heaven. Amen. Which is a dual-fold, amen, blessing of earthly and heavenly blessing. Not only are you going to get to go to heaven, but you're going to be blessed on earth. And the whole world is going to be blessed by your blessing. Amen. So these 12 stones would be wore over top of the heart, which would protect our heart from condemnation, which is where we get, now, amen, I believe that God put in there about there is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus. If your heart is behind the breastplate of judgment and you wear this breastplate across your chest, you are protecting your heart from being injured any further, which is why we get peace that passes all understanding and joy unspeakable that comes into the heart of mankind in our hardest days. Amen. It's all about the putting on the ephod, the garment of praise. Amen. It is also the breastplate where there's something supernatural takes place and no one can fully describe it because no one's really been through it for many, many years. This is where God would direct the heart of mankind through this breastplate. And biblical scholars and Jewish scholars believe that as you would ask God and petition God, shall I go forth and win? Amen. That these certain stones would light up from the glory of God within us. I can't prove that. The Bible doesn't really say, but that's what scholars believe, that how God would speak to the priests who would wear the ephod. The ephod was always regarded as a priestly garment. It was always regarded as something that would only be worn by the priest on occasion. But we find that we ourselves shall rule and reign with Christ, Amen. God has portioned us. God has apportioned each of us and laid each of us out into the ability to be priests and kings with him. Amen. So we have every right to put on a garment of praise, and something that was reserved for just the priesthood under the Old Testament when the veil was rent at Calvary. Amen. It gives us the option to overcome, amen, the shadows of darkness that we face every day by putting on a garment of praise. Amen. And so it is that we ask God during hard times. We make the effort to put God first in worship despite the darkness. Our hearts light up with peace and direction under wearing the breastplate of judgment, because we've worn the garment of praise. It doesn't always make sense, and it certainly for any one of us to understand, but how is it that during the hardest days of our life, God provides peace? God provides joy. When your coworkers look around and say, "Man, I know what you're going through. How in the world can you be okay with what's going on? How in the world are you riding above the storm?" And you can literally look around and go, "I have no idea." Because I've wore a garment of praise. Amen. It begins to be clear to us why it is that David, in fact, reached for the ephod during his dark times. And tell me how it is that everyone taken captive in their entire city in a smoldering pile of ash, that the Amalekites left this seemingly useless garment behind. They took everything. The Amalekites destroyed what was left of the city and took everything of value. Every flock of sheep, every herd of cattle, every herd of camels. I don't know what camels are. Is that a herd of camels? They took every herd of camels. The horses, the dogs, the neighborhood stray cat. They took everything. And they burnt everything that was left. And somewhere in the smoldering pile of ashes, yes, they find the ephod. Yes, 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 and many of us, in our darkest days, as we sort through the ashes of a life that's been ruined, and that we're destroyed from the top down, our career is in shambles, our marriage is just about to explode, our kids are, God only knows what they're doing. I know of a woman right now who's an apostolic whose kids backslid. They found him in a crack house. The kid weighed about 230 pounds when he went in. He weighs a whole lot less than that now, and needle tracks up his arms. And this apostolic woman marched into a crack house and got her son. How do you find praise when your life looks like that? And if you can find yourself sifting through the ashes of a life that's destroyed, of a marriage that's wrecked, through the loss of loved ones and relationships ruined and careers exploded, and when the boss walks to your desk and says, "You've got 30 days, and after that, I don't know what you're going to do. I can no longer use you here. You haven't done anything wrong." Or we're shipping your plant to Mexico, or whatever it is that you hear. Whatever. And this covers every facet of our lives. Help me, Holy Ghost. Yes, it does. This covers every facet of our being. It covers our children. It covers our times that we've gotten divorced. Ruined relationships, injuries by other churches, men of God around us that did wrong by us. Ashes can come from anywhere. And they're never pretty. You ever notice how every ash looks the same when it's been burnt? It doesn't matter if it's wood or plastic or God forbid, metal or stone. ash is just ash. It all looks the same. And my situation isn't any different than your situation. My situation ain't different than your situation. Now, we may be different, but it's not different. Is that confusing? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. And that's where we are. That's where we are as apostolics. We go through these struggles and we feel like life is ending, but somewhere amongst the ashes, somewhere amongst the rubble, somewhere amongst the destruction, and somewhere amongst what used to look like normalcy, and somewhere where I expect to find my children and don't, and somewhere where I expect my wife to be and she's not, and somewhere where I expect to clock in on Monday that I can no longer get to, somewhere in the rubble, he finds it. Abiathar reaches around and he finds where the tabernacle was and he finds this ephod. Oh, I don't have a whole lot. I don't have a whole lot of things, but I've got to praise when it don't make sense. I don't have a whole lot of things, but I've got to praise when I've got heaviness on my body and heaviness in my spirit. Amen. I don't have a whole lot, Brother Fugate, but I got to praise. Amen. I may not have two pennies to rub together. Amen. And I'm eating ramen noodles for the next week, but I got some praise. Amen. And that's what we're looking for. Amen. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of struggle. Amen. I've got praise. Amen. When all hope seems lost, when all darkness makes no sense, when every sense of familiarity is gone, I can still find praise amongst the ashes. I can live on what the Amalekites left over. I can live off of what destruction has stolen me. I can live on the leftovers. Amen. It may not be everything that I want, but it's enough. It will sustain me in dark days. It will sustain me amongst piles of ashes. When your family's lost, Mama's in the house. When your kids are lost, reach for an ephod. When your babies are sick, daddies, reach for the ephod. When your parents are ready to divorce, young person, reach for an ephod. Reach around for a praise. If you can't find anything else, when you can't see anything in your life that is recognizable, when all of the landmarks are gone, reach for an ephod. Find a praise. When your cupboards are bare and your fridge is empty, find an ephod and hold on to it close to your heart. Remember me, God. Remember my promises on the braces. Remember me, oh God. Deuteronomy 31:6. We're going to move quickly. Tristan, stay with me as the musicians come. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. For he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Reach for an ephod. Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Reach for an ephod. Yes, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 41, fear thou not, I am with thee. And be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee, and I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee and with the right hand of my righteousness. Reach around for an ephod. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. God, help me right now. Reach around for an ephod when it doesn't make sense. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Psalms 34:15-19. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Remember when I told you about the ephod and how he said, put the braces on for a memorial, for a remembrance for me. Put their names on it so I remember their promises. I'm going to tell you right now, the devil should have killed you. Because when you get an ephod, amen, he's going to try and cut off the remembrance of you. But you need to look around at your adversary and tell him, it was better off that you'd have killed me. Because when I find my ephod and I remind God who he is and I remind God what he said about me, I remind God what the promise is of where he said he was going to take me. Amen. I'm going to get up and I'm going to shout in the midst of my rubble. Amen. I'm going to dance in the ashes of a life destroyed. Amen. And I'm going to reach around for an ephod. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such to be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen. Today is dark. Tomorrow may be dark. Tuesday may be dark. Wednesday may be dark. But you give God enough time. You shake that ephod around in a dance of praise. You shake that ephod around in a spirit of worship. Man, do your whirly gig, the who's he done it or whatever it is that you call it. Swing off the chandelier. You praise God in the midst of darkness and watch God remember you. Watch God remember your promises over your children. Watch God remember your promises over your marriage. Watch God remember his promises over your finance. Amen. The most important thing is that you can live on what's left over. It may not look like much. And you may not be able to see the red and the gold and the blue and the scarlet and the purple that are woven into the fabric of your life. You may not recognize the beauty of your walk with God when you pull it from the ashes, but it's still an ephod. You may not recognize the goodness of the Lord for being good at the time, but you put it on anyway. You may not recognize, Brother Merchant, you may not recognize it from the dullness of the dirt, amen, but you start to shout and praise God, begin to do the twirly bird, and watch the dust fly off of that thing, and the glory of God descend on promises, amen, and watch God open doors that you never thought possible. Amen, and it all comes because you put on an ephod. Amen, if you would stand all over this house today. Amen. I really genuinely feel like some dark days are upon some of us here today. I myself have experienced dark days in the months past. Amen. But there has to be a time at which we say no more. Amen. There has to be a moment at which we reach around and we fumble through the ashes of a life, amen, that we don't even recognize anymore. And we go back for the things that are familiar. David had worn the ephod before. Amen. Many of us have worn the ephod before. I know what it's like to live in victory. Amen. But I also know what it's like to taste defeat. And if I had my choice between the two, I promise you I'd put an ephod on. I remember being a mess. I remember laying in my dad's basement crying, saying, God, if you'll still have me, I'll run back to you right now, but you got to give me an open door. Amen. I don't know what situations you face today. Many of you I do. Many of you I don't. Many of you I don't have a clue what's going on in your life. And maybe you haven't told a soul, Dave. Maybe you haven't told a soul, Damon. Bill Fox, Ryan Hessler, Brother Clint, maybe you haven't ever told me about what's going on, but I'm encouraging somebody today to reach around, find that praise once more. Find the opportunity to worship God once more. Amen. It may not look like it used to look. It may not fit like it used to fit. Amen. But put it on anyway. Remind God of your promises with a praise. Amen. Won't you lift your hands all over this house today? These altars are open. We're going to ask God to move on you. Then we're going to ask God to touch your situation. We want to remind God of promises today. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We glorify your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
If it wasn't for the Lord, there would be.
Come on, grab your praise. Come on, grab your praise. Let's gather around the altar this morning. Leave some room in the aisleways. Others can join you. Pull up a little closer. Yeah. Gotta grab my praise. I'm gonna live on the leftovers. The enemy has left me a praise. It wasn't worth anything to the enemy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Thank God I found my praise. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you do have something left over to praise the Lord. He's give you life, breath. Hope. The devil cannot steal your worship. I'm living on the leftovers this morning. I'm living on the leftovers this morning. Living on the worship of the Lord. Power of the Holy Ghost. Renewed in the Holy Ghost. Renewed in the Holy Ghost. Renewed in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you this morning, if you feel like your life is coming loose, the axe head is coming loose, you need to put on tight. Sometimes on an axe head, you need to drive another wedge in the top of the axe head into the handle. You need to drive another prayer. Come on, drive that wedge of prayer. Drive that wedge of prayer in the axe handle. You won't come loose. Woo. Thank you, Brother Justin. I can live off of that message. I can live off of that message. You know, there's things in this world that's not valuable to them. It's not valuable to them, Brother Perry. Not valuable to them, Brother Barry. The world does not appreciate faithfulness. So they won't take it with them. The enemy of Israel, of David, did not think the things of God was valuable. They left it. The world is only interested in the natural things, not the spiritual things of God. But guess what? That's what you go looking for. You go looking for your praise. You go looking for the things that gives you the strength in your life. Amen? Well, let's lift our hands and love the Lord again this morning. Hallelujah, Shatamota Yala Mahatata. Oh, you're living on the leftovers. What the world doesn't think is important, that's what I'm living off of. That's what I'm living off of. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. My, 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 my. Wow. Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want more than a shout. I want a lingering presence to go with me when I walk out of this building. It will, because you're full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit of God.